Way back in the midst of antiquity, when I was at university, I was started out, and there were two organizations at the university that I was at. One was YMCA and one was SCA. And so I thought I needed to go to both just to get an idea of which of those would be more suitable for me. And so the first one I went to was the YMCA, and they had at that particular session a man speaking about fasting. I'll never forget it. I mean, there's some things that just leave an imprint on your mind. And I remember sitting down and listening to this guy speak about fasting. And then he spoke about the fact that he had gone on a 40-day and night fast like Jesus. And I remember sitting here thinking, wow. And he explained some of the things the body went through in this fast. And then he turned sideways and he disappeared. He was that thin. He looked like someone had come from a country where starvation was, and I determined in my heart right there and then that I would never do a 40-day and night fast. I didn't want to fade away like he did, and he put me off. The irony of that is he put me off fasting. And as a result of that talk, I remember coming away thinking, well, fasting is not for me. If you want to fast, that's fine. Good for you, but it's not for me. And it was only later, as I began to read the Word of God, and I got a better and more healthy understanding of fasting, that it became something that from time to time I have engaged in. Prior to coming to this church, when the church first showed interest in me and then extended, or in conversation, I spent a day in fasting and prayer, seeking the Lord as to whether or not I should or shouldn't come here. And I remember that day quite clearly because I got a little bit of sunburn as well, in terms of where I was spending it. So when we think about fasting, I'd love to get a little window into what you think and how many of you have actually fasted. I'm very tempted to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever fasted in this church. I suspect there'd be a fair few of you who have fasted, but I suspect there may be some of you who have never really fasted, never thought much about fasting. So what I want to do this morning is look at it in a little bit more broadly than just what this text says, and to look at fasting in an overall sense, and hopefully it's going to be kind of like a Bible study this morning as we go through the various scriptures about what fasting is and what fasting isn't. And I hope that you come away from here this morning with a different or a new perspective of fasting that might inspire you from time to time to engage in a fast for particular reasons that I think come out of the scriptures as to why we fast. Now, I have prepared a PowerPoint. I normally don't do this, and I've done that because there's just so much in here that I thought if I don't have a PowerPoint, you're going to get lost with all the various things about fasting. So the PowerPoint will come on the screen hopefully soon. Firstly, the principles of fasting. What are the principles of fasting? Number one, fasting is always voluntary. Always voluntary. It is never something that we are commanded to do. I think one of the dangers in Scripture is to allow ourselves to get caught into a position where we think we must fast. There's some command in Scripture that tells us to fast, but there is no command in Scripture that tells us to fast. What's interesting about the words of Jesus, notice what he says, when you fast. In other words, implied in Jesus' proclamation is that we will fast, but he doesn't command us to fast. He just says, when you fast. So we mustn't turn fasting into a command that leaves us with a sense of guilt if we don't fast. You are under no obligation biblically as to whether or not you fast. The only fast that was proclaimed in Scripture that was compulsory was on the Day of Atonement. And that is found in Leviticus 16, verses 29 to 31, also in chapter 23, 27 to 32, and Numbers 29:7. We will come back to those. Second principle, there is no fixed time period. We mustn't just think of a fast in terms of a particular day that we've got to do it, or 2 days or 3 days. When you go through the biblical fasts, some are 7 days, some are 3 days, some are from morning to evening. There's no set time period. So that when you think about your fasting, you don't have to think about a particular time period that you're going to fast. It may be that from the time you wake up to the time that the sun goes down, you fast and then you have dinner. You may fast for the entire day. You may set aside 3 days to fast. It's up to you to determine how long you're going to fast. Most fasts were done from sun up to sundown in the Bible. Third, we are living in the age of fasting. In other words, when Jesus' disciples are questioned, why don't your disciples fast? What is Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer in Matthew 9 verses 14 to 15 is they will fast, but they're not fasting now because the bridegroom is with them right now. In other words, Jesus says, when I'm gone, when I disappear, then they will fast. So that we are living in the age where fasting is expected by the Lord Jesus Christ, not when his disciples were around. Four. Fasting is total abstinence of food. They were supposed to come in one at a time. I don't know why they've all come in one shot. Anyway, that shows you how my lack of skills with PowerPoint is. Fasting is total abstinence of food. So what that means is for whatever time period you fast, it's not a total abstinence of drinking, it's a total abstinence of food. So you choose not to eat what you normally would eat during the time period on which you are fasting. It is nearly always connected, in terms of abstaining from food, is nearly always connected with an anxious or troubled heart. And we will see that as we go through the various fasts in the Old Testament. Number five, it is always done in secret. Jesus makes that point emphatically. Don't put on stuff on your face to make it look like you're fasting. Don't proclaim to everyone, guess what, I'm on a fast today, or I'm on a 3-day fast, or whatever. It is between you and God. And obviously, if you're married, you might need to tell your wife or husband, whoever does the cooking. I don't know who does the cooking. I know some husbands who cook. You might need to say to them, I don't need any food today because I'm on a fast. But apart from that kind of knowledge, we are meant to keep it to ourselves. It's between us and the Lord. And so it is always done in secret. When fasting, you are to show no visible signs of fasting and not make a public proclamation about it. God is far more concerned with your heart, and the one who fasts, God sees, and that's ultimately what matters. We'll come back to that a little later. Number six, fastings, the motives should be pure. In other words, before we engage in a fast, we need to do some self-examination of our heart and ask ourselves whether or not we are fasting for the right reasons. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, now I've just got to remember the quote, some people fast because they expect immediate and direct results. And that, as he correctly says, is a wrong view of fasting. We are not fasting in that sense because we want to manipulate God. We want to twist his arm. We want to force him into doing something that we want to do. Our motives for fasting need to be examined so that when we do fast, as much as it is possible, our hearts come from the motives of purity. Secondly, I want you to notice the purposes of fasting. And again, these are supposed to come in one by one too. So, okay, here we go. The purposes of fasting, verses 17 and 18. Firstly, sorrow. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures up there that we want to work through to show you that there are different kinds of sorrow that are related to fasting. So, the first one is expressing lamentation on what was to come and declaring a fast. In other words, the day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment in the Old Testament, is fast approaching, and Joel prays and asks that when that occurs, that they, before it occurs, that they will spend some time fasting from the, fasting before the Lord in order that they may pour out their hearts in sorrow as to the judgment that is going to come. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4. Nehemiah is mourning over the broken walls of Jerusalem. He's seen how Jerusalem has fallen down, and he fasts in sorrow as a result of that. Psalm 35:13. When David is ill, sick, he fasts and he mourns over his illness. 2 Samuel 3 verse 35. When Abner died, this I find very interesting, David declared a fast. In other words, fasting is related to the death of someone in that situation. 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 to 18. David fasted when he struck, God struck down his child. Remember the incident when before the child is born and David begins to fast because the child is sick, and he fasts and he fasts and he fasts, and God eventually takes the child. And then David ends his fast and begins to eat. But he fasted before in sorrow because the child was unwell. And then 1 Chronicles 10 verse 12. All the men fasted for 7 days. So there's a 7-day fast after Saul and all his men were killed. And there again was sorrow associated with that fast. Now, John MacArthur shares a really interesting story, because when you think about sorrow and you think about those various situations, the question I had to ask myself is, how often or have I ever fasted because of sorrow in any one of those kinds of situations? John MacArthur shares a story with his grandfather that I thought was quite relevant. He said his grandfather was walking down a road and he saw a man weeping at a set of lights. And being a compassionate man, he walked up to this man and he said, "Sir, I don't mean to intrude, but I've noticed and I can see that there's something that has gripped your heart and you are weeping over something that has caused great sorrow." And he said, "Is there anything I can do to help you?" And this man looked at him and said, "No, not really." And John MacArthur's grandfather said, "Is there anything specific that you are weeping about?" And the man said, "Yes, there is something specific I'm weeping about. Did you not hear that the Titanic sunk?" And his grandfather said, "Yes, I did hear that the Titanic sunk. Do you have any friends or family that were on the Titanic that went down with the ship?" And the man answered, "No, I don't. But look how many people died." So let me ask you and myself, should we weep and fast over what's happening in the Ukraine? When last did you fast when a friend or family member was sick? When last did you fast when your enemy was sick? When last did you fast because your heart is so overwhelmed with the lost going to hell and you want to see them saved? When last did you fast over a friend, family member who was unsaved? Now, those questions go deep into my heart. And in thinking through those scenarios of sorrow, I don't know, to be quite frank, if I can recall ever fasting in one of those scenarios. I fasted for different things, but not those. Should we have a church-wide fast? Not that we want to make it a command for the Ukraine. Second, protection. Protection. There were times when God's people were in such danger that they fasted for protection, that God would shield them and watch over them. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 to 4. Jehoshaphat calling of a fast because there's an imminent invasion about to happen. And so he calls on the people to fast that maybe God will intervene and not allow that to occur. In Esther chapter 4 verse 16, remember that situation where Esther is going to come before the king and she calls on the nation to fast because she can't enter into the king without him summoning her. And if she enters and he is in a bad mood, he can have her killed because that's the way it works. And so she calls the people to fast because this is going to affect the entire nation. In Ezra chapter 8 verses 21 to 23, Ezra is too embarrassed to ask the king for soldiers to protect him as they go on their journey back to Jerusalem. And so he calls on the people to fast that God would provide protection for them as they go back to Jerusalem. So it may be that in a particular situation, whether it's for a missionary overseas, whether it's for a situation at home where you need extra protection, that you're going to go into a situation that might put your life in some kind of danger or that might call for a fast as a result of that particular situation that you find yourself in, that you spend some time fasting and asking for God's protection. Perhaps in the situation we find ourselves now, if I can make this really relevant, that we would maybe, if we're going to go to a situation and we are vulnerable because we've got comorbidities or whatever the situation might be, we fast and say, Lord, please help me not to get COVID. Protect me. And we fast. Third, humiliation. Humiliation is one of the only where people, now you have that happening in the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, where the people are humbling themselves before God in Leviticus 23 to 30, and they are doing so in response to sin. Remember the Day of Atonement, that the sins of the people, the priest, after going into the Holy of Holies and performing his duties in there, he would come out and he would place his hands on the scapegoat and he would confess all the sins of the people on the scapegoat, and then the scapegoat would be led out into the desert, and that would symbolize that God had taken away their sin. And before the Day of Atonement, this is the only commanded fast in the Bible, the people would fast in humiliation. Jonah chapter 3 verses 5 to 9. Remember, as Jonah proclaims unto the people that God is going to bring judgment on the city, what happens is the king of Nineveh, unbelievably, this is a secular king, proclaims a citywide fast, a fast for the country, that God may relent in his judgment. They humble themselves before God, and God does indeed relent. Acts 9 verse 9. Paul, after his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the day on the road to Damascus, and he falls down, after that he fasts for 3 days in humiliation of the experience he had just had. 1 Samuel 7 verses 1 to 6 is the people confessing their sins before God. And as they confess their sins before God, at the same time, they fast. 1 Kings 12, 21-27. Ahab fasted after he exposed by Elijah. Remember the situation? To refresh your memories, Ahab is just taking Naboth's vineyard, and his wife has had Naboth falsely accused, Jezebel that is, God had him falsely accused. He's stoned to death. Then Ahab takes the vineyard. Elijah comes to Ahab. Elijah says to Ahab, God has seen, you've killed an innocent man, you're responsible, God is going to move against you. And Ahab humbles himself before God, and part of the humbling process is that he fasts. Then if you go to Ezra chapter 10 verse 6, Ezra mourned over the people's sin. There is a looking out and a mourning at what he sees as a result of the sin. So he humbles himself before God and he mourns. Therefore, accompanying perhaps a time of confession of sin, whether that is a personal confession or whether that is a confession on behalf of a nation like Ezra, it may be that we choose under certain circumstances to humble ourselves and fast because we are mourning over sin, either personally or collectively. Now, let me ask another uncomfortable question, because again, I ask myself these questions. Have you and have I ever fasted in those circumstances? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by your own sin that you fasted? Have you ever been so overwhelmed, for example, when we as a country passed legislation that legislated something that God calls sin? Same-sex marriage. Did we fast when that occurred, in confession of the sin of our nation? Fourthly, revelation. Now I need to be careful here. Revelation. Or perhaps illumination is better. You remember that in Daniel chapter 9 verse 3, Daniel fasts, in 10:2, he fasts before he waits for God to reveal his word to him. Now, when we talk about revelation, we don't have revelation in the same sense that it occurred to the prophets and the apostles. In other words, God's revelation is complete. Once Scripture was complete, God chose to stop revealing himself. Otherwise, we would have more and more books added to the Bible if God was still in the process of revealing himself in the same way that he revealed himself to the apostles and the prophets. Hebrews 1:1 says that in these last days, God has revealed himself in many ways, but in these last times, that culmination of the revelation occurs in Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about here is illumination of revelation. So there's a sense in which that you may be wrestling with the Word of God, and you may be struggling with a particular passage that you're finding uniquely difficult. And as a result of that overwhelming burden and struggle through that passage, you choose not to eat. You choose, because you are so caught up in the Word, to fast so that God might bring understanding to that particular text. Now, every preacher understands this. And every Bible study, in fact, anyone who's prepared a talk will understand this. There are times when in the act of preparation, you find that you're with a particular text that is particularly difficult, and you're wrestling through this. And there are times where I've skipped lunch because I'm so caught up in wrestling through that particular word. It's that kind of situation that is spoken about. Fifthly, condemnation. Such fasting occurs with the fear of God's judgment. Now, this isn't something we do a lot today, but God is going to judge the day of the Lord. Jonah chapter 3 is a great example where God says, I'm going to judge the nation and I'm going to wipe them out. And the nation fasts because they realize that they are under the judgment of God, and God relents. I wonder whether we fast for the unbeliever who is under the judgment of God, who is condemned by God, who is walking in darkness. And if he doesn't repent, or she doesn't repent, is going to be judged eternally. Number six, selection. Sometimes people fasted when they were going to select people to perform certain spiritual roles. So there were certain roles that were uniquely important. And for Paul and Barnabas, the first time when they set aside Paul and Barnabas to go out, the people fasted and they prayed before sending them out. And then when Paul and Barnabas were appointing elders in different churches, what did they do? They fasted before they appointed those elders. And through fasting and prayer, then appointed those elders. So for important spiritual appointments, fasting was accompanied with prayer. Number seven, direction. Direction. Sometimes when people were seeking direction from God, which way should I go, they fasted. This comes out in Genesis chapter 24, verse 32. You remember the story where the servant of Abram goes out to find a wife for his son, and he goes out into this place where he comes to the well, and he puts a particular fleece out before God. And what we discover when we get to verse 32 is that up until that point, he had not eaten. He was fasting so that God would reveal to him the right woman for Isaac. And it is the result of the end of that fast. He says to his host, I'm not going to eat until you give me an answer as to whether or not she can marry Isaac. And the answer is given, and then he engages in the feast. And so there is a fasting, in a sense, for wanting to know direction. And it may be direction in a job, direction in a marriage. Should or shouldn't I get married to this person? Direction in a particular place to live. Direction in perhaps whether or not God is calling you into full-time paid ministry. And there's so many different areas. Direction in terms of where our children should go to school, shouldn't go to school. There's so many different areas of direction that you and I struggle with in life, and there are times where we fast with that. Now, there's another important principle that comes out of all of this, overarches all of this, and that's this, that what goes together with fasting is prayer. Prayer and fasting always go together. They're never separated. The reverse is not true. Praying does not always go with fasting, but fasting always goes with prayer, always. And so when we engage in this act of fasting, it should be engaged in praying at the same time. Those two things go hand in hand. So can I encourage you, for any one of those reasons, you may choose to engage in a fast. And then thirdly, I want to note very quickly the peril in fasting. Look at verse 16. The peril in fasting. False spiritual piety. Fasting to impress. Fasting to appear more spiritual than the next person. Now, the way the Pharisees did this is they would get ash, and they would put ash on their heads and on their faces. Now, the word that is used in the original is an interesting word, because what it means is to cause something to disappear. Now, it's being used ironically, because what these Pharisees were doing on their fast twice a week, Monday and a Thursday, is they would so disfigure their faces so they would look completely different. They would be unrecognizable to anyone. And thus, when they walked out into do their daily business, because of how they had prepared themselves, everyone would know exactly what they were doing. And Jesus condemns that. He says they've received the approval of men, nothing more, nothing less. That's all they have. But if you want the approval of God, then we fast out of a pure and obedient heart. Now, to be fair, it's very difficult always to know whether our hearts are entirely pure in anything we do. But we commit that to the Lord, and in obedience to Him, in submission to Him, not making a fanfare about it, we fast privately, and I dealt a little bit with that earlier. So therefore, when we engage in fasting, make sure that this is not an attempt to make everyone see how spiritual you are. Keep quiet about it. So I'm done. Can I encourage you then, in this whole area of fasting, to go away, wrestle this through in your own life, and ask the Lord, are there any areas that perhaps, because Jesus is not present with us, that I might choose to engage in a fast without feeling that you are under obligation to do that? I don't want anyone to walk out of here saying, the pastor said I must fast, therefore I better fast. That's not the point, because it's not commanded. This is something voluntarily done. It's something done out of your own heart, and it is something done as we come before the God for a variety of reasons that we fast. And maybe in your life there is a good reason for you to engage in a fast right now for the sake of your own spiritual anxieties, or the hearts, or the anxieties that are going on and elsewhere in other places. So can I encourage you to integrate fasting into your lives, but for the right reasons